Okay, I'm going to preach today for about 15 minutes. So did I hear a cheer? And the reason I'm going to do that is because Riette is going to come and share testimony. And I heard that. And I've purposefully asked Riette to share testimony today because Karen and I met with Riette a couple of weeks ago. As we do, you know, we like to meet people, have coffee, things like that. And we met with Riette and we had coffee and she was just sharing something of her story with Karen and I. And I immediately said to her, Riette, you've got to share that. You've got to share. The church has got to know this. So I'm just going to talk for a few minutes and then I'm going to invite Riette up. 1 Peter 3:13 to 16 says, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. I just want to focus on that verse 15 just for a few minutes. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do it with gentleness and respect. What is testimony? Testimony, as I often say, is not just your history, it is your current reality. Testimony is sharing what Jesus has done and is doing in your life. It is about how he is speaking into your life by his Holy Spirit in a prophetic way. It is about the things that are happening in your life. It is about the areas of your life that Jesus is moving in. One of the most powerful passages in the Bible about testimony is in John chapter 9. It is the story of Jesus healing a man who was born blind. This guy is approached by Jesus after his disciples ask a question about whether he or his parents had sinned. Which one of them has done wrong that he was born blind? And Jesus sort of says, well, neither of them. Now watch what God's going to do. I'm using a bit of preacher's license there with the translation, but that's the basis of what Jesus says. This guy hasn't sinned. His parents haven't sinned. Now watch what God's going to do. This happened is actually the words of the scripture that God may be glorified. And so Jesus spits in the dirt and he mixes up a paste which he puts on the man's eyes. It sounds a bit, bleh, doesn't it? For us today in 2024. But he tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Do read the story for yourself. And there are all sorts of cultural and spiritual significances in what Jesus tells the man to do. And there's some people believe that when Jesus made the mud, they believe that the guy actually didn't have eyes. And so when Jesus made the mud, it was a call back to that moment of creation where God created man from the dust of the ground and God was creating new eyes for the man. But, you know, whatever way it happened, it doesn't really matter. What happens is the guy was blind. And the end result is he can see. And the guy starts to tell people. He starts to go around the town and he's letting everybody know, hey, I can see. And people at first, they don't believe him. They don't believe that it's the same man. And I do sometimes wonder if that's because he previously didn't have physical eyeballs and now he did. But whatever, they don't believe him. Is this the guy that used to, is that him? That used to sit there? That we had to support, that we had to lead around, that we had to carry him, and they don't believe him. And some of the religious leaders are actually really opposed to this. Why? Because they can see their own livelihoods and their own power, positions of power and authority being challenged. Hang on a minute. If this guy can create eyeballs, if he can make the blind see, then what are we doing? And they start to get fearful. They start to get worried about the ministry of Jesus. And so they say, well, it must be the work of the devil. It's got to be the devil. Oh. And the guy, you know, they even go and ask his parents, is this your son who was blind? And all the way through, the guy said, it was Jesus. It is me. I was blind. And then he says something which is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, John 9:25. In fact, one of our favorite hymns was really sort of, in many ways, based around this verse. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see. No one can argue with the facts of testimony. People can argue points of theology. They can argue whether the Bible is true or not. But when the transformative power of Christ is evident in somebody's life, who can argue about that? A couple of weeks ago, Sam's not here today. He's not very well. He's got a cold, bless him. So we're going to pray for him. Please do pray for him, rather. But a couple of weeks ago, Sam, most of you know Sam, big tall guy, towers over me. And he was sharing some of his testimony in our Alpha group. And Sam has a pretty hard-hitting testimony. The environment that he was in as a kid, which turned him to alcohol and drugs. How, as a heroin addict and as an alcoholic and an angry and hurting man, he came to Jesus and his life was turned around. And his story was so hard-hitting and so emotional that Bree actually got up in the middle of Alpha and said, Sam, can I just give you a hug? You want to see evidence that Jesus is real? I give you Sam's testimony. Not that he's perfect now, and he would readily admit that. He would tell you that himself. But he was blind, and now he sees. And that story, or some version of it, is true in the lives of so many people here today. Another amazing passage about testimony in the Bible is in John chapter 4, where Jesus meets this woman by a well, and he asks her for a drink. And there are all sorts of things wrong with that in the culture of the day, from a social perspective of that time. You see, firstly, this woman was a Samaritan, and Jews and Samaritans did not mix at all. And secondly, she was a multiple divorcee. She struggled with relationships. And reading into it, she'd probably been a target of abuse, maybe from her husband's, almost certainly from the local community. And thirdly, she was a woman. And men, certainly those who are any kind of leader or rabbi, would not be seen talking to a woman on her own in broad daylight. But Jesus asks her for a drink of water. He's thirsty. It's one of the most natural things in the world, isn't it? To just pick up a drink. Do you notice Jesus doesn't start belittling her, berating her? He doesn't stand there with a placard stating the evils of divorce. He simply says, hey, you've got access to the water in the well. I'm thirsty. Could you get me a drink, please? Jesus gives her purpose. And with purpose comes value. And with value comes self-respect. Something so simple and so straightforward as asking for a drink, it immediately brought down a barrier. And Jesus then spoke directly into her life. The common ground had been established worth had been established. Do this with gentleness and respect. And this woman is so astounded. The effect is so profound that she goes straight off and she tells the whole town. And then what happened? Let's read John 4:39. Many of the Samaritans, bear in mind Samaritans don't like Jews and vice versa. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. Many of the Samaritans believed because of the woman's testimony. Testimony not only can't be argued with, but it's also authentic. It is realistic. It is real life here and now. It's not some dusty story of an ancient saint who preaches the gospel to a flock of geese. There was one, Saint Werburgh. It's effective. It is effective. I remember once when we were in our church in the New Forest, we had a baptism one day. We had a lady in the church who wanted to be baptized. And of course, we were renting a building. We didn't have a baptistry. So we all arranged to go down to Sandbanks Beach that evening. And we were gonna baptize. It was the summer. We weren't crazy enough to go in the sea at this time of year. I know, what's that all about? It was the summer. Hats off, ladies. Well done. But it was, I'm waiting for Karen to join. No. It was the summer. And we'd all arranged, the whole church, we met down at Sandbanks Beach. We were baptizing one person. We left church about midday, and we met down by the beach about 5 p.m. And in those 5 hours since leaving the church and getting to the beach for the baptism, that baptism of one person became a baptism of five. Why? Because of the testimony of other people sharing and people saying, I want Jesus, I want Jesus, I want Jesus, I want Jesus. Right there and then. Because of the power of the testimony of those who had gone before. Because it is authentic. So coming back to 1 Peter 3:15, the verse starts with always revere Christ as Lord in your hearts. Testimony always honors Jesus. I'm sure we've all heard those exciting stories of men or women, the bad boy or the bad girl turned good. Nikki Cruz, the gang leader. John Ramirez, the Satanist. Doreen Irving, the witch. Merlin Carruthers, the liar, the guy who was in prison. We've all heard these stories, but I'm sure we've also heard stories from people who seem to revel more in the story of what they've done than they do in the story of what Jesus has done. And when I say glorify Jesus, it's because, as I said at the start, your testimony is your current reality. The story of who you were before, the story of your circumstances, your situations, they are a backdrop to the work of Jesus. He is always central to authentic testimony. In your heart, revere Christ as Lord. It then goes on, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Testimony should always be ready to be shared. It is a central theme of our personal evangelism. It is evidence of the gospel at work. Mark 16:15 says, He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. This wasn't a call to move off to far off lands. Jesus meant, as you are going, go into the world as you are going about your lives, as you are doing your day-to-day stuff, share Jesus, share the gospel, share your testimony, share what Jesus has done and is doing in your life. It can be scary, can't it? It really can. I'm aware of that. It's easy to worry about what people may think of us. But if we're sharing Jesus and sharing our current reality of him rather than trying to push an agenda on people, the results will speak for themselves. Jesus told us to be salt and light, didn't he? Salt and light. Light, we know what light does. Light illuminates. Light exposes that which is hidden. Light brings an end to darkness. You can do that today. And salt, well, salt brings flavor to that which is tasteless, bland. It cleanses that which is wounded, even though it might sting a little bit. And salt is also valuable. You all heard the phrase, "is worth his salt." It comes from the Roman army. Rome was founded as a salt mining colony. And if there was no coinage available, the Roman soldiers were paid in salt. Salt was valuable. And when Jesus said these words, "be salt and light," they would have understood that. Your story, and you may say to me, I haven't got a testimony. I've always been a Christian. I've never lived my life on the wrong side of Jesus. Well, praise God. That is your testimony. That story, whatever your story is valuable. You have worth, so much worth, that Jesus, as we read earlier, gave up his life for you. He hung on a cross for you. He conquered death for you. Do this with gentleness and respect. I'm going to bring this to a close now. This is sometimes the bit that's missing, isn't it? This is what Jesus did with the woman at the well. We can get so fired up for God sometimes. We forge ahead and we forget that the people we're sharing with have feelings. Hellfire and brimstone message is almost always returned void. Jesus actually had quite a bit to say about people who wanted to stand on street corners bellowing out their agendas. Rather, consider how he treated people. Look at Zacchaeus, tax collector, Luke 19. He was not a particularly nice guy, actually. He was a cheat. He was hated by everyone. He was a tax collector. Get that? He was a Roman collaborator. He was a cheat, a swindler, a liar. He sent families into poverty for his own gain. He was the type of person that some Christians would have probably started a petition against. What did Jesus do? "Hey, Zacchaeus, come on down. Come out of the tree. Let's go and get a bite to eat. Let's go and have lunch together." Gentleness and respect wins hearts. It saves lives. It challenges destinies. And Zacchaeus was left with a testimony of his own. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For this Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Today salvation has come to this house. Thank you, Jesus.